Well, as you grab a seat, grab your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat somewhere nearby you. If you don't happen to own a Bible, please take that one home with you. That is our gift to you. Romans chapter 12. While you settle there, let me just turn us to some words from Jesus. And he said this, "But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This statement has a theological term called, that's crazy. And again, I said this last week, but if we've grown up in the church or with a Bible for a number of times, we might be so used to that statement that Jesus made that we've lost sight of how actually radically countercultural it is. If you're newer to a walk with Jesus, you might read that and go, yeah, no, I see it. I see how radical that is. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Paul, as he moves to the back half, or really, you know, the last part of Romans, and he's talking to us about what does this gospel life look like now? What do people whose hearts have been planted firmly in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how now will we live? It makes sense that he's spending so much time in this section talking about gospel love. What does a life of genuine love look like? And now, in Romans 12, we've hit this section that I call one of Paul's rapid-fire sections. It's just this string of quick-hitting commands and instructions, boom, 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 boom. And we can come to those in Paul's letters and think, man, are these rapid-fire things connected in any way? And again, I said this last week, some scholars are like, no, there's kind of total disconnected ethical commands Paul's giving. Other scholars are like, no, I think verse 9 is a heading. I'm kind of with that group. Verse 9 as a heading for these rapid fires, Romans 12, verse 9, it starts like this: let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. It seems that what Paul's going after in this section is what does genuine love of Jesus followers, what does genuine love of gospel people look like? Genuine, real, from the heart, not just putting on a facade of niceties or knowing how to say the right things, but our heart so now swallowed up in the love that Jesus has shown us in the gospel, and that love taking such root in our heart that we actually have genuine love. And then we've broken this list from verse 9 all the way down to 21 into almost two parts. Last week we looked at what does this kind of genuine love look like amongst us, amongst the body of Christ, that what does it look like for us to truly be this supernatural gospel community that genuinely loves one another? That doesn't just come to church on Sunday and put on a smile, but like we genuinely love. And we looked at seven themes last week from this passage of what that looks like. Now we turn this week to what does a genuine love for enemies look like? A genuine love for enemies, for those who persecute us. So this is the main idea today. Gospel people love their enemies. Okay, now take a deep breath. Genuinely. Gospel people love their enemies like with a real, authentic, growing, genuine love. And so as we come back to these verses, last week I pulled up seven themes of what it looks like for us to love one another. This week I want to pull six themes of what does it look like for us to love our enemies with a genuine love. And so can I just invite you to your feet? I want to read God's word over us, and then I want to give us just 30 seconds after I read it to prepare our hearts for what the Lord has. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I want to just give you 30 seconds, because I recognize these words we've just read, literally quite impossible for us to live apart from a heart soaked in the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. So why don't you tell the Lord what you need to tell him to prepare your heart, and why don't you ask him that he might supernaturally give you today a genuine love for your enemies. 30 seconds, you talk to the Lord just quietly, you and him, and prepare your heart to walk through this passage. Okay, Lord, come and speak to us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Six themes of what genuine love looks like for our enemies. Gospel people love their enemies genuinely. It starts with this. Genuine love blesses them, enemies. Genuine love blesses enemies graciously. Genuine love blesses them graciously. Look at what verse 14 says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Now, persecution has a range to it. Persecution on one side means we're scorned, we're insulted, we're ridiculed. Bless people who scorn you and insult you and ridicule you. Bless people who attack you with their words. Bless them. On the other side of the spectrum of persecution is violence, and for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, death. And the command is bless those who violently lay their hands on you. Bless those who kill you. Bless them. And it says bless them. The response is to be blessing. So what the Lord is after isn't just some neutral ground of, okay, I will ignore them and I won't retaliate. We'll get to that as we go on. It's actually that our genuine love for enemies would be so moved by the Lord to active blessing. Now, Paul writes, bless those who persecute you. Then he repeats it. Bless. And do not what? Do not curse them. Paul seems to understand what our flesh would desire to do, what our flesh does desire to do for those who persecute us is to curse them. The response of our flesh is not blessing, but curses. And Paul instructs us here, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, bless those who persecute, don't curse them. Now, there's many ways that we could talk about what is actively blessing those who persecute us look like. I want to focus here in this first theme on prayer. I believe Jesus was very intentional in the words we read to start the sermon. Bless, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. What is one of the greatest tools God has given us of blessing those who persecute us? It's prayer. Why? I believe because prayer has power to change the hearts of those persecuting us, and here it is, prayer has power to change our hearts towards them. It is really hard to hate someone and pray for them at the same time. No, I've been there, okay? Like, I'm not saying, but it's really hard to continue to pray and God keep our heart in a place of hate towards the ones we're praying for. So can I ask you a question? Is your enemy camp on your prayer list? Is your enemy camp on your prayer list? We were going through slides before service. Jeff, who's running, he said, camp? I have a camp? Like, But is your enemy camp on your prayer list? Like, if we looked at your prayer list, would it make sense? It's like, okay, there's your spouse, or there's your kids, or there's your friends, or there's your family. And then would it not make sense? Wait, what? They're on your prayer list? Is your enemy camp on your prayer list? One of the greatest ways we heap blessing on those who persecute us is by praying for them. Prayer changes their hearts, and prayer changes our hearts towards them. But now, blessing comes not only through how we pray, but also through how we repay. How we repay. Second theme, genuine love repays them mercifully. Repays our enemies mercifully. Jump down with me to verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Now, human nature is when someone does something good to me, I move to want to do something good in return to them. Human nature is when someone is generous with me, I'm more prone to be generous with them. Anyone with me on that? And human nature is when someone does something evil to me, I'm prone to want to retaliate with evil and to repay with evil. The sin hangover we carry into even our walk with Jesus makes this a continual struggle in our life. I wish I could say every time someone did or said something evil against me that I was immediately moved to deep, deep good on their behalf, but I'm not. Because I still battle what one of my seminary professors called a hamartiological hangover. The sin hangover we carry into our walk with Jesus. And so the sin hangover makes us want to repay evil with evil at times. And yet the command of Scripture, and again, remember, all these instructions are rooted in 11 chapters of the gospel that Paul's already unpacked for us. It's like, Brock, when your heart gets that more and more and more and more, you will grow in so genuinely loving your enemies that you will not be prone to repay evil with evil. If you work with or around kids, maybe you're a teacher, or you serve in Redeemer Kids, or you work at a daycare, or if you're a parent, we see this principle at play all the time. Johnny, why'd you hit Jimmy? Because Jimmy kicked me. Thus, Jimmy's kick was deserving of my punch in return. We see it with kids. As parents of 9, 7, and 2 6-year-olds, I just feel like I could put a referee uniform on all day. We see it all the time. Now, the reality is, though, as adults, we maybe don't grow out of that. We just get more sophisticated in how it looks. The perpetual finger-pointing back and forth to justify our retaliation. Pastor, if you had any idea what that company did to us, you would feel much better of what now we've done in return to them. But gospel people don't live like that. Bummer. Gospel people don't live like that. Where are you tempted right now to repay evil for evil? Where are you tempted right now to repay evil for evil? Maybe even just call to mind where you might be very tangibly tempted to that end right now. And now hear me. When someone has paid you evil, genuine evil, what they did was evil. God looks down and sees what they did was evil. And because of that, you might be caught in dreaming and scheming of what some sort of repayment of evil looks like back to them. And maybe you would say, I'm not dreaming and scheming of evil. I'm just quietly cheering their downfall. It's quiet, though, and it's polite on the outside. Where you are tempted to repay evil for evil right now, I would just ask you, even just right now, if maybe you need to just stop right here in the sermon and tune everything else out and do business with the Lord, would you prayerfully right now hand that over to Jesus? Would you entrust the repayment that you believe that person is due, would you entrust it into the hands of Jesus, the one who, while being crucified, cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were crucifying him, and he was interceding for them. So would you hand any temptation to repay evil with evil into the hands of Jesus and say, "Jesus, will you steward my heart of what gospel love repayment looks like here?" The passage will talk more about that as we go. And so, when we do that, when we don't repay evil for evil, I want to connect this next theme within this verse to what we're talking about. When we don't repay evil for evil, it's powerful. There's a testimony in that. It's healthy for our enemies' hearts. It's healthy for our heart. And there's a powerful testimony in that. The third theme, gospel people love their enemies genuinely. Genuine love treats them honorably. Treats our enemies honorably. Look at how verse 17 continues. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do. And I want your eyes on your Bibles because I want you to finish this sentence with me. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of who? In the sight of all. When someone has done evil against us, and that happens, and the evil they did against you is not minimized. God sees it and his heart breaks over it. When they have done or spoken evil against you, and when we don't return evil for evil, but we respond in a way that is honorable, that honorable response is lived out before all. And what do you think a watching world who only knows retaliation and responding evil for evil, what do you think when an honorable, when someone does evil against you and you respond in a way that's honorable before all, what kind of testimony is that? And what will happen is that person will start and they'll go, what a great person. And you'll go, oh, no. If you only knew the thoughts and intentions of my heart apart from my Savior. And that honorable, that living with them in an honorable way, that responding in a way that's honorable before all, will be one of the most fantastic gospel opportunities you have to point to the death, burial, and resurrection of a Savior who saved you from your sin while you were an enemy of him. So another question, when someone does evil against you, a response we might add to the Rolodex of possible responses is this: what does the honorable thing look like? What does the honorable thing look like? It's a powerful question. Because if you're like me, when persecuted or when someone does something evil or when someone says something evil, that question's not often the first question I have that comes to the Rolodex of my possible responses. But what if that today would begin to become one of the first questions in our Rolodex of responses that we begin to turn to? What, Brock, right here, right now, based on what just happened or what they did or what they said, what does the honorable thing before the Lord, before them, and before all look like here? Now, this fourth theme, gospel people love their enemies genuinely. Genuine love seeks to live peaceably. Genuine love seeks to live peaceably. And I want to spend some time here. I want you to look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, it's an interesting start to that verse, isn't it? If possible. If possible. So far as it depends on who? On you. This reminds me, I have no control on another person's heart and whether they will live peaceably with me. Later on in Romans chapter 14, we're going to come across these words. Let us pursue what makes for peace. Let us pursue what makes for peace. Other translations translate that verse in Romans 14 like this. Let us make every effort. Let us make every effort. Let us make every effort. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, tells me I can't ultimately control another person's heart and whether they will live at peace with me. And so the ultimate question isn't, am I at peace with everyone? The ultimate question is this, have I made every effort to live at peace with them? Have I made every effort to be at peace with them? Have I made every effort to be at peace with them? So if you would even maybe just call to mind those in your life right now where there's not peace, there's a lack of peace. Lack of peace maybe with anyone, maybe in your own family, maybe in this church body here, maybe certainly in your enemy camp. What does this question look like? Have I made every effort to be at peace with them? If you're like, I don't know if there's anyone I'm not at peace with, apply the grocery store test. The grocery store test is who, if you ran into them in the grocery store after church, would be like, oh, this is awkward. We've all been there. Some of us have become better at knowing how to dodge certain aisles than others, okay? But apply it. And now ask, have I made every effort to live at peace? The Lord loves peacemakers. He loves them. In the Beatitudes, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. One of the greatest marks that indicates a child of God is that they're a peacemaker. Ken Sandy's a guy who wrote a book years ago, I want to say like maybe 1991, called The Peacemaker. And in it, he describes a couple different groups of people. He says, in this world, there are peace breakers. Peace breakers don't care at all about peace. They are not at all focused on peace. The book of Proverbs might call them mockers or scoffers. But don't only call to mind certain personalities right now. We often think of like the bull in the china shop kind of personality. This isn't a personality thing. You can have a wide variety of personalities and still be a peace breaker, where you don't care about living at peace with anyone. I had harsher words in this section for peacebreakers in the room, and when I woke up this morning, the Holy Spirit said, why don't you just keep those to yourself? I said, okay, Lord. But peacebreakers have no heart, no desire for peace. But then there are, Sandy says, peace fakers. I'm a little more familiar with this one. Peace fakers are happy to fake like there's peace. We are the folks that would much rather sweep something under the rug than do the good and prayerful and redemptive work of actually getting to true peace. We're the ones who, as any sort of conflict, even healthy conflict, comes up, we just kind of slowly back out of the room. And we can think that, oh man, I'm such a good peacemaker, but the reality is we just don't want to deal with things. We don't want to deal what needs dealt with, and so no genuine peace actually comes to situations where we're not peacemakers, we might just be peace fakers. But this third is, what does a genuine peacemaker look like? Someone who heart is motivated by love, how they go about the making of peace is guided by prayer, who takes a deep breath and willingly says, I don't love conflict. I'm not looking for this. But we must step into this and bring about what will genuinely make for peace. And be encouraged now, some of you in the room who genuinely are seeking to walk as a peacemaker, remember the beginning of the verse, as far as it depends on you. Your genuine, prayerful, love-guided intentions might not ultimately mean that we all feel this, let's go sit around a bonfire and sing kumbaya together, because you have no control over how another is going to respond. But what we do have the ability to steward before the Lord is the answer to the question, have I made every effort to be at peace with them? Or this fifth theme, gospel people love their enemies genuinely. Genuine love serves them. Genuine love leaves vengeance to God trustingly. Genuine love leaves vengeance to God trustingly. Look at verse 19. Beloved, now I need you to say these next two words with me. Beloved, never avenge. Now, okay, that wasn't all of you, okay? We'll do it again. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is, another one you need to say, vengeance is mine, not yours, okay? If we're quoting now, okay? Okay. Now, the pastor said, vengeance is mine. No, we're quoting. These are the words of the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To avenge gets at this idea of inflicting appropriate punishment for the wrong done. If I'm going to avenge something, if I'm going to leave church today and I'm going to avenge something, I'm going to do what I believe inflicts the appropriate punishment for the wrong that has been done. I'm going to inflict it. I'm going to inflict the one who's so afflicted me or so afflicted us. So when do we get to play that tool? When do we get to grab that tool? Never. That's not a tool God has left to us. My kids will grab my tools sometimes, and I usually find them mid-yard while I'm mowing. And I'm fine with many of my tools if we're working on something being used by my kids. You want to try the hammer, you want to try the drill. But what I'm not yet ready to do is put my sawzall in my hands of my six-year-old. That's not a tool I can entrust him with. And the Lord says, Brock, vengeance isn't a tool I can trust you with. Why? Well, because my Heavenly Father knows me. I wouldn't handle the tool of vengeance very well. And the tool of vengeance in my hands would not probably be lived out with the genuine love he's just called me to in verse 9. So what does he do? He is such a good dad. He says, Brock, why don't you leave that tool with me? He says, I'm pretty good at knowing what to do because this is God talking. I'm all wise. I'm perfectly loving. I know exactly what I'm working out in this. And I know exactly what will be good for an eternity. Why don't you leave vengeance in my hands? I'm pretty good at knowing what to do with it. We'll trust the Holy Spirit to apply that as he needs to right now. But if we don't get the tool of vengeance, what do we get? Verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink.
for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sixth theme, genuine love serves them generously. Gospel people love their enemies genuinely. How? They serve them generously. So instead of reaching for the tool of vengeance, I reach for a plate of food. Instead of reaching for the Sawzall of vengeance, I reach for a cup of cold water. I see what my enemy needs, and I meet my enemy's needs. Now, some of you are loving that next part, though. They're like, aha, though. It heaps burning coals on their head. I'll put that plate in front of them if I know burning coals. I think we've totally missed it. I've missed it for many, many years. I somehow thought my genuine love and serving enemies meant that God's like going to just smoke them even harder. What that actually means is it brings about the pangs of shame on their head. Have you ever been there? A kid used to walk up my locker. I don't have time for this, but here we go. My locker was, at the end of the hallway, and a kid, as he finished one class, he'd walk by and he'd slam my locker shut every day when I was getting stuff out of it. And I'd go, that's funny. And then one day he walked by and he slammed my locker shut, and I chased him down the hall, and I took him and I put him up against the locker, and I said, don't ever do that again. Do you think I felt better or worse after I did that? Someone said better. Now, I went through the rest of the day going like, "What, Brock, why?" When you reach for the tool of vengeance, have you ever actually felt better about it in the long run? Versus when you reach for the plate full of food and the cup of cold water, what God says happens is your enemy, in seeing that, begins to sit in his own shame and go, whoa. And in sitting in his own shame, the entire intention would be that he would be moved towards the God that you're serving. That's what I think Paul's getting at here. Not give him plates so that God will smoke him even harder one day. It's like, no, as you serve him, your enemy's going to sit in the shame of that and be drawn to the Savior in which you're serving. So we got to wrap here. But I want you to grab the communion elements, because we're going to close with this time in communion. And I want to speak, if I can. I want to, so just get settled with the communion elements in your hand. I'll give you just a moment. Just get settled with the communion elements in your hand. And with this main idea ringing in our ears, gospel people love their enemies genuinely. I want to speak to you in the room right now with communion elements in the hand, the elements that represent the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. I want to speak to those of you who are like, fine sermon and all, but impossible to live. I want to speak to those of you who are like, Pastor, what you've actually just preached today sounds like a whole bunch of sissified Christianity. I want to speak to the Midwestern man who has brought our kids up saying, if he punches you, you punch him back harder. I want to speak to us who think this is some weakened message of Christianity. And now I want us to look at the cross of Calvary. And I want us to see our Savior. And I want to ask, what did love for the perfect God-man look like for enemies of him? It looked like not repaying evil for evil, but absorbing all of the evil of all humanity upon himself that we might live. And so when I'm tempted to hear these things, and y'all, I am so tempted to hear these things and be like, but not possible. And I want a little bit of the vengeance tool still in my tool belt. I have to look at the cross of Christ. And I have to ask myself, but what did love for enemies look like for him? And with that informing me, I have to bring myself, my heart before the Lord. So why don't you take a few moments right now, before I come back and lead us through the taking of the elements, to just let God's word come to bear on your heart, that we would search our hearts. Communion's a time for those in the room who have believed on Jesus Christ. If you've not yet called on Christ to be saved, don't partake in this time. It's not because we're trying to leave you out. It's because we want you first to profess Christ as Lord before you're doing something to remember his sacrifice. You can't remember his sacrifice if you haven't first accepted it. So you might right now in these moments not be taking the elements, but believing on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin right here. But for the rest of us who have, we're searching our hearts right now. We're asking him to expose, even through his words today, Lord Jesus, will you bring my heart closer in alignment with yours? We're looking to the cross. Just in a few minutes, I'll come back and I'll lead us through the taking. Jesus, our Lord, on the night he was betrayed, he sat at a table with his closest followers who they didn't know, but he knew. One was about to quite literally sell him out. And in his greatest hour of need, the rest were going to scatter. And he got down and he washed their feet. And then he took bread and he broke it. These that we're going to scatter at his hour of greatest need. He said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. We're going to go out, if you just stand to your feet. We're going to go out singing of the glories of the cross. And I pray that it's the glories of the cross that would apply to the very instruction we looked at from God's word today to serve us, to actually live this out. After we're done singing, make sure you stop in the middle of the lobby out there, and would you encourage Pastor Innocent and his wife and the core group planting Christ International Church? Would you pray for them? Would you encourage them? Would you take a flyer for their vision night? Don't miss an opportunity to bless a fellow church partner of ours. But let's sing this together as we go.